Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
My name is Jake Bradley. I am on staff here with Campus Collective. I've been here for a little bit with Huntington Community Church, and I have absolutely loved my time here with the church as well as Campus Collective. And I'm excited to be here with you all tonight. I'm excited for what the Lord has for us here in Ephesians. And we're in a really cool part of Ephesians right now. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are like all of these deep theological points and big lofty concepts that can sometimes be kind of intimidating when we look at. And then the last three chapters transition into just really practical application for our lives. And I get to start that side of application here in the first part of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be looking at some really practical application for our lives. And one of the things that is so exciting for me about this is I get to teach on something that has to do with one of my biggest regrets through college. My biggest regret through college was that I did not get actively involved in a church until my final year of college. That I never understood why I should give my time, my resources, why I should give myself to a body of believers. I thought I'd just show up and it's great. And finally one day, Dustin actually sat down with me, explained to me why I should be a part of a church, and changed my life completely. Changed my understanding of the Lord and what my mission is for Him, what my role is for Him. And so tonight we are going to be exploring why we should be a part of a church. And the title of the sermon is One God, One Church, One Purpose. That there is one God is what we will see, and that He has given us one church and one purpose for that church, and that's to glorify Him above everything. Spoiler. So let's jump in here into verse 1. So Paul here says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So let's pause here and look, because we see this word therefore. This is a transitional statement. Oftentimes when people are reading the Bible, you hear, if you see therefore, you got to say, what is therefore? That's a clever way to remember it. And we have to remember we're reading Scripture in its greater context, that this is not a isolated passage from what was written. This was originally written as a letter, right? Like this was Paul writing a letter to people. There weren't chapters and verses when he wrote it. That is something we added to help reference Scripture and find where we're reading. So if we're looking for what is this manner, what is this calling that we have been called to, that we're called to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, so what is that calling? And if we jump back to verse 20 through 21, we see it here. So it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we see here this calling that we've been called to is that God is to be glorified through the church and through Christ Jesus. And He's already been glorified through Christ Jesus, if you haven't heard. When Jesus came, in the story of this gospel, that Jesus came, He died for our sins and rose and defeated sin. He was already glorified through Christ. And now it is our turn to glorify Him through the church. And that is this calling that Paul is giving them, that they are called to live their lives in a manner worthy of their calling. And this calling is that they, within the church, will glorify God, because God's plan for the world is through the church, is that the church will ultimately display His love, display Christ to the world so well that He will be glorified above everything because of the church. And what's incredible too is he talks about here, according to the power at work within us that we see back there in verse 20, that this is the working of the Spirit that is helping us attain this goal, to reach this goal, this crazy goal that we live our lives in this way that is seen by the world to where they say, there must be a God and He must be incredible. We can't do that on our own. There's got to be some work of the Spirit within us to obtain this. And so we are not on this mission alone, but the Spirit is working in us as believers to make us look more like Christ, so that ultimately we will glorify God above everything. And Paul goes on to talk about what this life looks like a little bit here in verses 2 through 3, and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul gives these qualities here that we must display in our lives. And these qualities, when we see things like this in Scripture, should cause us to examine ourselves and say, do I see this in my own life? Do I see humility, gentleness, patience? Do I bear others' burdens? Do I care for each other? Am I eager to maintain unity? So we see these and we must look at our lives and say, am I displaying these? But I think there's something really interesting about these qualities. So we look at these, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. There are aspects of these in our own private life. Like there's aspects of being patient when no one's around in your work and the things you're doing. But primarily, these qualities are displayed in our interaction with others. And not just others, but believers and non-believers. I think it's easy to fall into this trap of we need to display ourselves well to those people who don't know God, to people who aren't in Christ. But if we are eagerly seeking to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, if we have this calling to maintain unity with each other through these qualities, we need to show these qualities with our fellow believers, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what is really, really hard for me that I realized as I was studying this, I just felt so convicted because oftentimes I will find myself with my good friends, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and do things that are not in line with these qualities. And I'll just use the excuse, well, they know my character. It's a really common mistake I think a lot of us make that we'll just say, well, they're my friends, they know my real character, they know that I'm not actually like this. But you see, if we are eagerly maintaining the unity of spirit, if we are eagerly seeking to maintain these qualities and display these qualities in our life, then we're not just going to wait until things go wrong and then fix them. What Paul is suggesting here is preventative medicine, that at all times we are seeking to maintain unity through our humility and our gentleness and our patience with one another. That it's not just this, oh, things went wrong, let me fix them. He's saying at all times, before things even begin to start even looking like they could go wrong, we're already seeking to fix them. That we're already seeking to display these qualities in our lives. And so we as believers need to always be examining ourselves. And as we are interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are interacting with non-believers, we need to seek to always display these qualities in us, but not only these qualities, all the qualities of Christ. That we are always seeking to glorify Him, honor Him, and show Him above everything else. And Paul explains this, and he goes on here and gives a really beautiful piece of theology that has some really cool some stuff inside of it. So he goes on here in verses 4 through 6, and he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That is a whole lot of ones in there. So on the surface, when we look at this, we may think, even if you're not a Christian, most people have this idea that Christians believe in one God, that there's one church, there's one faith. Most people understand this. And it's very true. It's a very important piece of our theology that God is one. But I think there's something really, really special in here that God showed me as I was preparing this, and it was so encouraging for me. So I want to jump back here to chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it up here. And it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." This is beautiful. And I know we already touched on this, and I'm going to go back to it because it really is incredible. But we have to remember who this audience is that Paul is writing this to. This is a primarily Gentile audience. And we've used those terms before, but I just want to make sure we're clear on them. There are two types of people. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And so we see these two types of people. And Paul here is writing to the Gentiles. Now, at this time, the Gentiles were just being taught that the gospel was brought to them. That before this, the Gentiles would not have had these Old Testament laws, the Mosaic law that we see through the Old Testament that the Jews believe their salvation came from. The Gentiles did not have it. They were basically helpless. They had no hope. And for most of us here, we may have some people who are actually Jewish in here, but most of us would fall into the category of Gentile. So this would mean that if we were around at this time, we are beginning to learn for the first time that we have access to this God that we believe for so long did not have access to. That there was this separation, we had no way of getting to God, that this was only for the Jews, and now it is for the Gentiles. And so when Paul is talking about that Christ has defeated this dividing wall of hostility, that he has destroyed the separation and in place made one man, he has made one church, he is reminding the Gentiles that there is not a Gentile church and a Jew church. There is a church, and it is the church of God, and they are to be united in their faith and love for the Lord. And I think something that's so beautiful for us to remember in this is that these Gentiles had nothing to do with their salvation. Absolutely nothing to do with it. And we ourselves have nothing to do with it. That we have nothing to do with the fact that we were born into this country where the gospel is able to be shared freely and is regularly taught, that there are churches everywhere. We had nothing to do with that. If you are in Christ, you had nothing to do with the fact that you were born here and had access to this. It is all the work of Jesus in your life, sovereignly working to draw you to him and make you a child of him. And so we have to remember that when we see passages like this, that there is one church, there is one God, there is one body, one baptism, that it is not just this general idea we have, but it means that we have been saved by Jesus, that we have literally been saved by him, that he has set us apart and chosen us to be his child. And our mission is to join the church and come alongside the church and serve him. And so Paul goes on here and he gives us a really, what can be kind of confusing, but also very beautiful section here in what we see in verses 7 through 9. So Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this first part of this we see here is beautiful, that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and that this idea that Christ defeated death and that he rose to heaven and gave gifts to us. So here's what I want all of us to understand, because this is so important for us to understand as believers, that God, that Jesus has given us gifts. That if you are in Christ, that he has sent everyone who is in him his spirit, but has also given them gifts. And it's no matter who you are, it's not man, woman, child, adult, whoever, you have been given gifts for the work of ministry from the Lord. And that is beautiful. That is so incredible that Jesus literally has that God in all of his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, his infinite understanding, that in his plan for the world, he saw it fit to accomplish it through us. Isn't that kind of flawed human beings, people that are totally sinful, regularly reject the Lord, regularly turn away from him and seek their flesh? He said, no, this is the way I get the most glory. I'm doing it through them, and I'm going to give them a bunch of gifts to do it. He's given us all gifts. And we see how he gave them to us. So it goes on in verse 8, says, therefore it says, he references Psalm 68 here. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then gets into this section that can be kind of confusing for us. And there's a lot of confusion on what this actually means. If I'm being honest, when I was reading commentaries, when I was preparing this, I kept going back and forth. Well, maybe it means this, maybe it means this. There's all this disagreement among theologians what this actually talks about. And I could sit here and we could explain all those and probably be here for a few hours as we try and figure it out. I don't think you all want to be here for a few hours listening to me talk. If you do, then great, we'll hang out afterwards and talk for a while. But I could sit here and do that, but I don't think it's a good use of our time, and I don't think that's really the point of what we're seeing here. I think what is important to see here is that Only Jesus stepped down from heaven, came to earth, becoming a man, died on a cross for our sins, became the sacrifice, took on the wrath of God, and then defeated death and arose to heaven, and then just threw us all a bunch of gifts and said, here you go. Do my will. Only God did this. If you look at all the other religions in the world, there is no other God who stepped down from heaven, made himself lower than what he should have been, came down, became a man, and died for us, gave his life for us. No other God does that. It's only Jesus. And that is what is so important to see, is that we can read these things and we can wrestle, and it is so important to have a good understanding of theology and study theology. So don't hear me say that theology is not important when I say this. But we can wrestle with these things and try and understand everything. But I think sometimes it's just important to be like Job and say, I have just dealt with things too wonderful for me. I am not going to try and figure this out for myself. And I'm going to let the fact that Jesus came, gave me gifts, stepped down from heaven for me, I'm just going to let this drive me to worship. I'm just going to fall on my knees and praise God because of what he did for me. And I think if we read passages like this and we would rather sit and debate and argue on what they mean instead of just worshiping the God who did these acts, I think we're missing the point completely. I think it's important. We should want to know theology. We should want to understand. But there are some things that we are just never meant to understand and never will understand until we're with God in heaven. And that is okay. It is really okay, because our only response is to worship Jesus, not to know everything. He doesn't call us to know it all. He just calls us to faithfully follow him. And so only Jesus comes down, only he does this, and then he gives us these gifts. And then Paul tells us about some of these gifts here as he goes on in verses 11 through 14. So Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so I want us to see this progression here. So we start off, Paul's explaining there is one church, there's one body, and then this church has one mission, and that's to honor God, is to glorify him in the world. So he starts there, and then Jesus gives these gifts to us, and then Paul lists some of these gifts. So you may be able to see where this is going. So he has this plan for us, this goal for us to obtain. Then he's given us gifts, and then here are some of those gifts. And so some of these gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, some of these we don't necessarily see now. Apostles and prophets we will not see in our churches now. Now, they were apostles, were people selected directly by Jesus to go and share his word, to teach. That is why we don't see them now. But many of the apostles wrote the New Testament books. These New Testament letters and books that we have come from them. And these prophets were people during the Old Testament that God used to communicate to his people. And so we don't see them as well now, because now the Holy Spirit communicates to us. God communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. And so the few I want to focus on are the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So God has given us these gifts of evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, who are these people? Shepherds can be kind of a confusing one. Shepherd just is another way of saying pastor, basically. So he's given us pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And here's where we got to figure this out. We got to see. So these roles are only found in the church. To my knowledge, Marshall does not currently have any job postings for a shepherd right now. That'd probably be weird, and people would be really confused and think there's sheep running around on campus. There's not. So these roles are only found within the church. And God has given these people for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So here's what we got to see here. So he's given these gifts of these church leaders, these teachers, these evangelists, these shepherds, to equip us for the work of ministry. And that is how we are equipped. Now, God does equip us through reading his word, but we see that there is an important factor in using these people to equip us for the work of ministry and the unity of faith. So if these people are only found exclusively in the church, then how are we as believers being equipped for the work of ministry if we are not in a church? You see how that works, the progression of that? That these people are found in the church, God's given them to equip his believers, but they are only in the church. So if we're not in a church, then how are we being equipped for the work of ministry? How are we doing God's plan that he has for us? How are we doing his will? And this is why it is so important to be a part of a church, that God is seeking to equip us as believers, as the church, to do this work of ministry, of honoring God above everything through our unity in Christ within the church, that God is seeking to do this. And the way that we are equipped to do this mission is through the evangelists, is through the teachers, and is through the shepherds. That these people are a divine gift from the Lord so that we can accomplish God's plan. And so if we are not actively involved in a church, then we are missing out here. Then we are not able to fully become a part of this plan because it's through the church. And we see even more reason for this here when Paul talks about, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So part of the role of equipping us for ministry is by unifying us through our understanding of doctrine and theology. Is that if we do not have a proper understanding of these important theological points of doctrine, and we are unsure and unsteady in what we believe, then we will not be able to completely unify together and look more like Christ. Is that these people have been given to us for all these different reasons, and one of those reasons is to equip us with wisdom and knowledge so that we can unite together and pursue the Lord with the same mind and the same goal. And so this is incredibly important for us to realize, is that we must be part of a church to be fully equipped for ministry, for what God is leading us into. And Paul goes on here to verses 15 through 16 and gives us something really, really beautiful way to close this out. So he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So rather being unsteady in our understanding of the Lord and disunified, we speak the truth in love to one another so that we can see the unity of Christ that he desires for us in the church. That here's this idea that we as believers have a responsibility to speak truth to each other in love. And I'm not going to lie to you guys, being a part of a church, if you are not a member of a church, it is not always easy. It is beautiful and is incredible and is well worth it, but it is not always easy. It is not easy when someone pulls you aside and tells you sin that they see in your life. It's not always easy when you have made mistakes and people tell you that you have made mistakes, but their goal is ultimately to make you look more like Christ. It is not to make themselves feel better. It is not to make themselves look better than you. It is so that you will look more like Christ when you have failed. And part of this calling is being willing to speak the truth in love to one another so that we look more like Christ, so that we ultimately reach this unity that we are called to. And then Paul goes on to verse 16 here, and just says something so beautiful. So he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we as a church, we as a body of believers are all one body working together as different parts. And so we talked a little bit about this earlier when we talked about these gifts that God has given us. Remember we talked about that God has given us gifts by his grace, and that we should use these gifts. And so part of these gifts are how we work as a body together. And I think a good way for us to understand this is to go to 1 Corinthians 12. We have it on the board, so you don't have to turn there. But this explains it so well. We'll start in verse 12, for it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable and we bestow, on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now that's a lot there, but I think it was important to read all of it. I think it gives us a good idea of what we're dealing with here. So Jesus gave us these gifts, right? Look, we've been given these gifts as individuals, and part of these gifts, you know, are the evangelists, prophets, teachers, are these people. But we've also been given manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And so we each have these gifts for the purpose of ministry. And so here's what I want us to realize is that God made you with a very specific purpose in mind. And if you haven't heard this before, let me be the first to tell you, he didn't mess up. Like when he was making you, he didn't mess up. I think it's really easy to see some people who have such obvious gifts, I don't know a better way to say it, of maybe the people who sing up here or people who are super outgoing and think, wow, they have such incredible gifts. But I guarantee you those people will look at some of you and think, wow, they have incredible gifts too. And sometimes we see these gifts that may seem so obvious and think they're important and just think, wow, I wish God would have given me that. But I think we miss the point that God made you the way you are for a very specific purpose. That if we think that he was incapable of knowing how to use us as the person we are to accomplish stuff for his kingdom, then I don't think we have a good understanding of who God is and what he's capable of. God has given you very specific gifts, and these can be anything, interests, talents, things you're partial to, whatever they are. He has made you that way for a very, very specific reason. So part of our role as Christians is to find these gifts in our life, is to find these things that God has given us, that he has placed within us, and figure out how we can use them to honor the Lord. And some of these are so incredible. And I want to show you guys some of these so you can see this in yourself, some of these gifts that you may not realize are gifts. People who cry all the time. That is a gift. Like, it really is. It sounds funny, right? But we need to be reminded that it's okay to be sad sometimes. That it's okay to hurt. That life is challenging sometimes. And people who will sit and cry with you when your life is hard, those have been some of my two most important friends in my life, my absolute best friends, regularly sit and cry with me on random stuff all the time. And it is important for me to have that friendship in my life because I need to be reminded that it is okay to hurt sometimes and that it is not okay for me to doubt the Lord, and they are quick to remind me of that, but they remind me it's okay to not always be happy and put together, that sometimes we can hurt. Other ones, there are people here at this church who a lot of this work that has been done, you have no idea who their name is. You don't even know who they are, but they have spent countless hours in this building laboring so that we can have a functioning and pretty decent looking church building, that we turned this old warehouse into a pretty decent looking place. And these people don't even probably realize it's a gift that they are able just to sit for hours by themselves and work their butt off for no recognition at all. That is a gift. And there are so many more, and I could sit and go on and on about these, but what I want you to see is that oftentimes these gifts and these things that God has given us for the work of ministry are things you may not even realize are important. But they're things that other people will look at and be like, man, I wish I could do that. But the purpose of all this, the thing we need to understand, and I'll explain this as the band is coming back up, is that we each have different roles within the church. That the church is not one specific part that serves one specific function, that we all have different roles as believers, that we all have different things to accomplish through our gifts and talents for the Lord. And so here's my challenge for you is as a believer, you need to seek out what these gifts are that you've been given, figure out what they are and how you can use them to glorify the Lord and to unify the church. And the purpose of these gifts, I was talking to Jana and Dustin about this, and Jana said something that was incredible, is we need to find these gifts in our life and develop them, not for the purpose of looking like someone else, but to look like a more sanctified version of ourselves. That we are seeking to develop these gifts not to look better to other people, not to look like someone else that we look up to, but we're seeking to develop them so that we look more like Christ. And so as a believer, as you are serving in the church, as you are in the body of Christ and in the church, you must seek to find these gifts in your life that you've been given and how you can use them to seek unity within the church with your brothers and sisters. And if you are not in a church, or if you are not a believer, if you fall into one of those two categories, my challenge for you is to find a church. Find a church to be actively involved in. And one thing we're going to start saying here a lot is don't just attend a church, but join one. Because there's a total difference between showing up on Sunday morning and being a member of a church and faithfully walking with your brothers and sisters. So if you are not a member of a church, why? Why? That's the question I have for you. Why? If God is seeking to unify us through the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, all these people, and it's all within the church, then you have to be a part of a church if you want to be a part of his plan for the world. If you don't have a church, we meet here on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We would love to have you. If it comes down to Tuesday night or Sunday morning, come Sunday morning. Don't come Tuesday night. We want you here both, but being a part of a church is so much more important than being a part of any campus ministry. The church is what God plans to do, is what God plans to use for his glory through the world. It is his plan for the world. It is all meant to be done through the church. So I cannot stress to you the importance enough of being a part of a church, but think about that as you go through this week. If you want to talk more about being a part of a church and what that looks like, find me, someone on staff, and we would love to talk about that with you. But let me close here in prayer. So, Lord, I thank you for these people, God. I thank you for the blessing that it is to get to share your word with them, Lord, to share, God, just what your plan for the world is through the church, God. Father, I pray that you are working tonight, God, that you are showing us these gifts that you've given us, God, that we can better walk in unity, God, that we can better serve you in our lives, Lord, and in our relationships with one another, Lord. I pray you will show those to us, God, and how we can use those to honor you, Lord. I pray that as we, in our time of worship, Lord, now that we will be focused on you, ready to honor and glorify you in our singing, Lord, in our thoughts about you and in everything we do for the rest of the night, Lord. So, God, I praise you for what you're doing in the city and in these people, God, and I pray that you continue to do a mighty work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.